To introduce our lesson, we want to read Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. The Apostle Paul was the inspired writer, and these words are found in his letter that he wrote to the congregations in the area known as Galatia. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. In these two verses, nine very special characteristics are listed. And together, these characteristics make up what we call the fruit of the Spirit. The Bible teaches that Christians are to develop these traits, and we are to continually grow in them. And that's a lifelong adventure, to grow in these wonderful characteristics throughout our lives. We never get to the point where we can say, well, I think I've developed enough meekness, or I've developed enough temperance. No. It's a lifelong process to develop these wonderful characteristics and continually grow in them. For a little while this evening, we want to concentrate on characteristic number 3, and that is peace. At the present time, our world is suffering from a lack of peace. We're very much aware of that. And when we consider the far-reaching effects of a lack of peace, we understand, at least to some extent, just how precious peace is. I remember when I was about 14 years old, maybe 15, I can't remember exactly, my parents took me on vacation up to Washington, D.C., and we saw some sights that I'd heard about. Never thought that I'd be able to see them, but we did nevertheless. I can remember one day we went to Arlington Cemetery. And if you've never had that experience, it's just hard to describe. To see acres and acres of white crosses. And you know that there's a veteran buried at each one of those crosses. Now, I'm aware of the fact, as you are, that not all people who are buried at Arlington Cemetery died in combat. But many did. But when you see all of those white crosses, you're reminded of the price of a lack of peace. Not long ago, I saw a picture of a cemetery in Europe. A number of soldiers died in World War II. And that reminds us of the price of a lack of peace. We need to consider carefully what the Bible has to say about peace, and we need to apply what God wants us to do. I suppose we need to begin by defining peace. If we're going to talk about something, we need to know what we're talking about. Peace may be defined as a state or a condition of tranquility. Peace can be defined as a state or a condition of harmony. Peace may be defined as a state that there is freedom from any type of disturbance or turmoil. That's what peace is. Suffice it to say, peace is very precious. But the Bible speaks about peace in various relationships. For example, the Bible speaks about peace between countries. To illustrate the point, let's look at Acts chapter 12 and verse 20. Acts chapter 12 and verse 20 says, "And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country." Here we read about people who are desiring peace between countries. And of course, our world is in a state of conflict today because of a lack of peace between countries. The Bible speaks about peace between men. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15, "For he," speaking of Christ, "is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." Here Paul was writing about Jews and Gentiles being separated from one another for all those centuries by the law of Moses. And he showed how Christ broke down that middle wall of partition and made it possible for Jew and Gentile to be united with one another in one body, which is the church. But the Bible also speaks about peace between God and men. Continue at verse 16. "And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off and to them that are nigh." Paul continued by writing about peace between God and men. Christ made that possible. Man on his own separates himself from God. According to Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2, sin causes us to be separated from God. Well, Jesus came to offer himself as a sacrifice so that we could be forgiven and be at peace with God. So the Bible speaks about peace concerning various relationships. The Bible speaks about peace between countries. The Bible speaks about peace between men, and the Bible also speaks about peace between God and men. Well, what kind of peace is being considered in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5? The peace that's included in the fruit of the Spirit is peace or harmony between individuals. Now, before we go any further, let me just make a comment or two concerning the Holy Spirit. Sometimes people get to talking about the Holy Spirit and say things that are not really based on Scripture. The Bible teaches us to walk in the Spirit. The Bible teaches us to live in the Spirit. And there are various expressions used to talk about our relationship concerning the Holy Spirit. How is it the Spirit dwells in someone? The same way that Christ and the Father dwell in us. He dwells in our hearts by faith. But how can you tell if the Holy Spirit is actually dwelling in someone? How can you tell if a person is allowing the Holy Spirit to live in his heart, in his life? All you have to do is examine the fruit. If you see a tree, how do you determine what kind of tree it is? You examine the fruit. Well, it's a simple matter. Others can tell if the Holy Spirit is dwelling in us by examining the fruit that we bear. that brings us to those nine very special characteristics called the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I think we know what peace is. It's a very important part of the fruit of the Spirit. But as we look at the Scriptures, we see that they teach God's people to seek peace and to be at peace. Very quickly, let me go through about four scriptures. 2 Corinthians chapter 13 and verse 11. 2 Corinthians 13 and verse 11 says, "Finally, brethren, farewell. Be perfect, be of good comfort, be of one mind, live in peace, and the God of love and peace shall be with you." Notice that four very important words of instruction are found here. One of them is live in peace. As we follow these four words of instruction that are given to us, we're able to enjoy a very special blessing. The God of love and peace will be with you. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 3. We're looking at verses that teach us to seek peace and to be at peace. Ephesians 4 and verse 3 says, "Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace." 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 13. The latter part of this verse says, "And be at peace among yourselves." That was written to the congregation that met in the city of Thessalonica. The members of that congregation were instructed to be at peace among themselves. In other words, there was to be no conflict in the congregation. 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. The Apostle Peter wrote these words, "For he that will love life and see good days." I've said many times, that just has a wonderful sound to it, doesn't it? Loving life and seeing good days. Are we able to enjoy that blessing by accident? No. Notice what we're told to do. "Let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips, that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it." Now, there are several responsibilities given in these verses that relate to being able to love life and see good days. But one of them is seek peace and ensue it. Well, the fact that similar instructions are found so many times in the Bible ought to tell us something. Various congregations were instructed to be at peace and to seek peace. Two inspired writers that we noticed, the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter, both showed in their writings just how special peace is. Now, the fact that seeking peace and pursuing peace are mentioned so many times in the Bible ought to tell us something. If the Bible says something one time, it's important. But it just seems to me if something is mentioned over and over again, special emphasis is being placed on that matter, whatever it might be. Suffice it to say, there are many other verses that talk about the importance of having peace. I think these will suffice to make the point. Over and over again, God's people are instructed to be at peace and to pursue peace. Not only does the Bible teach us to seek peace and be at peace, but the Bible goes further and it tells us how to achieve that. I never cease to be amazed at how the Scriptures not only teach us what God wants us to do, but if we'll take the time to search out the Scriptures diligently, we will see that they also teach us how to accomplish that. Let's notice some verses that deal with how to have peace. You don't have peace by accident. It requires diligent effort. When we think about how to have peace, we need to understand that there are certain things that must be avoided. Certain things destroy peace. That being the case, they are to be avoided. Now, this is not a complete list, but we want to look at several things that are addressed in the scriptures. Things that must be avoided to have peace. I think it's interesting that in Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit that we've already read in verses 22 and 23 begin with the little word but, B-U-T, indicating that a contrast is being made. And we can appreciate that more fully when we understand what has just been written. In verses 19, 20, and 21, some of the works of the flesh are listed. And we learn that those who do those things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Then the fruit of the Spirit is given as a contrast to the works of the flesh. Certain works of the flesh destroy peace. Let me mention a few. These are all included in the works of the flesh. Hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings. These are all works of the flesh. And the Bible teaches that those who persist in those activities will not inherit the kingdom of God. But we need to understand that these things destroy peace. In order to have peace, things that destroy peace must be avoided. Many of the works of the flesh are destructive to peace. I'm very much alarmed today at the amount of hatred that exists in our world, even in our great country. I listen to people speak, and it's clear they've got hearts filled with hatred. And when you have hatred like that, you won't have peace. You'll have conflict, and it will even go so far as the loss of life. Hatred is a work of the flesh that's very destructive to peace. But let's go further. There are some other things that must be avoided in order to have peace. Something else that we need to mention is respect of persons. Now let's notice how that was a problem in the Corinthian church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let's read verses 11 and 12. It seems from these verses that there were four main divisions in the Corinthian church. This is 1 Corinthians 1, verses 11 and 12. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions or divisions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I am of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Four main divisions in that congregation. What was the main problem? The main problem was respect of persons. People were followers of their favorite leaders rather than promoting Christ, who is the Prince of Peace. Now, thankfully, there were some who said they were of Christ. But I'll tell you, when the congregation's divided like that, you won't have peace. Look also at chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? They were fleshly minded. Consequently, there was envying, strife, divisions. there was a lack of peace. Well, how to deal with that situation? Look at chapter 4 and verse 6. "And these things, brethren, I have in a figure transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that ye might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another." That was such a serious problem in the Corinthian church that the first 4 chapters of this letter are devoted to that situation. Well, the works of the flesh that destroy peace must be avoided. Respect of persons must be avoided. Let's touch on something else. Let's turn to 3 John, very short letter. 3 John, and read verses 9 and 10. These verses refer to something else that must be avoided in order to have peace. "I wrote unto the church, but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." The love of preeminence is mentioned here. A man named Diotrephes had a problem with that. And I can tell you that would not have been a peaceful congregation. The only way to have peace would be to submit to every whim of Diotrephes. The love of preeminence will destroy peace. In connection with that, in order to have peace, we need to put away pride. We talked about that just recently. You see, pride has very harmful effects. Pride will prevent a person like Diotrephes that we just read about from admitting his mistakes. And when that happens, true peace will not exist. As a matter of fact, pride will actually cause a person to blame others for his faults. We have a serious problem with that in our world today. A person will be guilty of something and he wants to blame everybody else in the face of the earth for it, instead of taking responsibility for his actions. Pride will actually cause a person to blame others for his faults. Well, what's the correct way to deal with pride? Look at James 5 and verse 16. James 5 and verse 16 says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed." The way to deal with pride, or at least the correct way to deal with pride, is to confess it and repent of it and ask the Lord for forgiveness. Well, these are some things that must be avoided in order to have peace. Let's turn our attention to some things that are to be done of a positive nature in order to have peace and to maintain it. Let's turn to Romans chapter 12 and read verse 18. This verse teaches us that God wants us to put forth the necessary effort to live peaceably with other people. Romans 12 and verse 18 says, "If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men." I understand that that passage means that you do your very best to be at peace with others. And if it is not possible, make sure that it's the other person's fault and not yours. Paul was much more eloquent than I am. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, that is to go the extra mile, live peaceably with all men. That's unfortunate. Some people are addicted to the works of the flesh and will not let others be at peace with them. Well, we have to make sure that if we're not at peace with somebody, that it's the other person's fault and not ours. But we're to put forth the effort to live peaceably with other people. And my Bible says all men. That can be a challenge, but it can be done. Since we're in the book of Romans, let's turn to chapter 14 and read verse 19. We must follow after the things which promote peace. Chapter 14, verse 19 says, "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another." The word edify means to build up. A lack of peace tears down. Well, we're concerned about building others up and being built up ourselves. That involves following after the things that make for peace. So in a positive nature, the Bible teaches us to put forth effort to live peaceably with all men, and we must follow after the things which promote peace. Now, behind all of that, we need to consider what the Bible teaches about wisdom in this regard. In order to have peace and maintain it, we must possess the right kind of wisdom. Now, once again, let's go to the book of James. James chapter 3. And we first want to read about the wrong kind of wisdom. This is the type of wisdom that is to be avoided. James 3, let's start at verse 14. "But if you have bitter envying and strife in your hearts, glory not and lie not against the truth. This wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, devilish. For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work." The wrong kind of wisdom is to be avoided. We must not pursue it. But we must pursue the right kind of wisdom. Verses 17 and 18. "But," notice the contrast being made again, "the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, and easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace." Bible, on the one hand, speaks about wisdom that is earthly, sensual, and devilish, has to be avoided. And then James wrote about the wisdom that's from above. You can see how the two different types of wisdom are described. One of them destroys peace, the other promotes peace. And I tell you, when I examine the way certain people talk and act today, there's a lot of people in our world who are pursuing the wrong type of wisdom. I was thinking the other day about people losing their lives in Israel and Gaza. And I think a long time ago, the Prince of Peace walked in that land. He came so that men might be at peace with one another and be at peace with God. And you know, it's interesting that both major religious groups involved have rejected Christ. Think about that. Is there any wonder why there's so much conflict? Always has been, it seems, and as far as I can tell, it's going to continue. Peace is very special. And when we think about the consequences of a lack of peace, that will help us to appreciate just how precious it is. Is there any wonder why the Bible has so much to say about it? And believe you me, we have just scratched the surface concerning the information in the Scriptures concerning peace. Well, God wants peace in His church. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 14 and read verse 33. This verse says, "For God is not the author of confusion, but of peace, as in all churches of the saints." God wants peace in His church. Regardless of what the rest of the world does, God wants peace in His church. And our Savior said at the beginning of His great Sermon on the Mount that those who promote peace will be abundantly blessed. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 9. Jesus said, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God." God help us to think about these things. God help us to make sure that we're following these instructions regardless of what the rest of the world does. Because in spite of what other people might do, at least we'll be setting the right example.